We want to take a look at Judges chapter 11, a wonderful chapter, an interesting chapter about Jethro. He would be the ninth judge of the book of Judges, and one that may possibly that you would never choose to be a judge of the nation of Israel. He was rejected by his own brothers. He was an illegitimate child. He was born of a harlot. And here God uses someone that in no way we probably would place our hand upon. And I think that it's important to understand that God uses those who are willing to trust him. And I think of the genealogy, how God placed Rahab in the genealogy. How that once again that she turned, you remember, and she was that harlot and God turned her and God did a tremendous work in her life as she hid the two spies and God changed her heart. And then we see Bathsheba. How once again that she committed adultery with David and how she was placed inside the genealogy. And all the way through the Bible, we find even Ruth, a Moabite. She was placed inside the genealogy. And these are trophies of God's grace. The wonderful workings of the grace of God, taking ordinary people doing extraordinary things within their life. And that's exactly what God's going to do with you. He's going to try to convince you, not only with your heart, but in your mind, that it's him and it's not you. And no matter what your background is, or how horrible the environment has been around your life, or what difficulties or even the pain that other people have caused you, it is no excuse for not being used by God. And oftentimes we are very good at using the excuse that God doesn't want to use me because of my past. And this chapter will forever put that to silence. There are only two things that God needs to use you. Number one, he needs to have something that is broken. And number two, he has to have something that will trust him. And when God has those two ingredients, of someone that has been broken, someone who is just devastated, open to be whatever God wants them to be, and then they have the heart to trust God for whatever God wants to do, God will pour a world through their life. And so we pick up the story here in chapter 11. We see, first of all, his character in verses 1 through 3. He says he was a mighty man. Now Jethro, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of God. He was a son of a harlot of Gilead, begot of Jethro. So he was born, first of all, on the wrong side. You remember the side of Gad, Reuben, and half the tribe of Manasseh. They decided to stay on the east side, and they did not want to come over into the promised land. And it was Moses that said that you need to come over and fight with your brethren. But after they were able to conquer the land of Canaan, then you remember when Joshua divided the land, he gave to Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh to go on the other side and hang out in this area of Gilead. And so we find that he was born on the wrong side. He wasn't even born inside the promised land. And sometimes we look at our life and we feel that we have not been given a fair shake. If we could have been born here or in this family, or we could have done that. And not only was he born on the wrong side, but he was born in the wrong family. Notice it goes on to declare he was born of a harlot. And so his father, who took the name of the city, went out, committed adultery in his wife, had this child. And the difference between him and once again Gideon is Gideon did the very same thing, but he did not bring Abimelech into his home. He left him over there in Shechem. At least this father brought him back into his home until his own brothers threw him out. And so he was a broken man. He was a mighty man in verse 1, and he was also a broken man in verse 2 and 3. And I see the character, how God begins to work in your life. God gives you a lot. God gives you something in your life. It might not be the very best, and you might not understand what God is seeking to do within your heart. And you might not understand the relationship or what's going on today in your life. But God is using that to bring you to a place of trust. And so we find that he was broken in verses 2 and 3. And Gideon's wife bare him a son. His wife's son grew up, and they thrust him out and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. And so he was a half-breed. He was not truly Jewish. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men of Jephthah, went out with him. So he was thrust out. He was kicked out of the family. And he understood the area of being rejected. He was driven from the family by his brothers. He was rejected from the inheritance. He had every reason to be bitter, be resentful, be angry, and be judgmental. But he chose not to be. And so he took off to this area of Tob, which was by that area of Syria. And he had a group of men around him that were vain. Now the word vain means empty. They didn't know what to do. And so he took these men and he began to work in their life and he built leadership within them. Now this is fascinating to me because it tells me about the heart of a man and woman that really has a heart after God. That no matter what God brings into your life, you're going to see God in the situation. And you might come to a point in your heart that you might be able to say, I don't think I can do it. But it's God that's going to work in and through your life. And so he was able to look around, be rejected, be thrown out, take these group of men and begin to work in their life. He was able to raise up leaders. He was able to bring people to a place of trusting God. Now, you cannot do that if you're bitter. And you cannot do that if there's resentment within your life. When there is resentment and there is bitterness, you're not going to do anything for the Lord. You need to deal with that and understand that sometimes God does things in unique ways. He was taken out. And so God made him a mighty man. And then God decided to break him in a very powerful way. And he was there broken. And so we see that these vain men, they rejected him, and yet he was able to embrace them. And so we see the tremendous character, verses 1 through 3. To have the character that he had is so important. And because of the character, he had tremendous confidence. And I believe that when God gives you the character in verses 1 through 3, when you're able to see God through a situation, then you're going to be able to have tremendous confidence. And we see it in verses 4 all the way through 11. Notice in verses 4 through 6, he was open. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. Isn't that interesting? They didn't want him. And it wasn't the brothers, it was the elders. In other words, they knew that this guy was a mighty man. They saw this leadership. He had a group of men like Robin Hood, like David, able to go and do damage. And it was so in verse 5 that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders went and fetched him. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we might fight with the children of Ammon. And now here's the thing that fascinates me, that he was willing to listen. Now if someone would throw me out of the house, they would reject me, they would take away my inheritance, they would seek to destroy my name, I would not even listen to them anymore. And notice his honesty in verse 7, And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not you hate me and expel me out of my father's house? Why are you come unto me now? In your distress. And so he was honest. In other words, he didn't beat around the bush. He said, listen, you threw me out. You expelled me. And not only that, but now you're coming because you're in a difficult time. He was honest. I think you need to be open. And secondly, I think you need to learn to be honest. But then thirdly, I find in verses 8 through 10, he was willing to sacrifice. And I like this guy quite a bit. In verse 8, And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again unto thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over our inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again, would you underline that? If you bring me home again, in other words, what is the one thing that you never want to do? Where is the one place that you never want to go? What is the one person you don't want to forgive for the rest of your life? In other words, are you willing to do it tonight? So where is the one place that God's going to ask you to do or go? here, I find it interesting. I want you to go back home. Well, why would I go back home? All the pain, all the agony, all the anxiety, why would I want to go back home? Well, he listened, and he was honest, and he was willing to sacrifice, and so to fight again the children of Ammon. And the Lord delivered them before me. So in other words, the Lord delivered them before me. Shall I be your head? Now, I like that because he said the Lord delivered them before me. If the Lord, he's putting God first. And the elders of Gilead said unto Jethro, the Lord be witness between us, and we do unto thee according to thy word. So the last place he was willing to go. He was willing to once again sacrifice to be in God's perfect will within his life. And then notice in verse 11, the great surrender. He says, and Jethro went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head of the captain over them. And Jethro uttered all the words before the Lord of Mizpah. So here we have a very simple story of the tremendous confidence of this man. Because he had character. Now this is important. Because his character was built in a very solid way in the Lord. When it came time for him to have confidence, he had it. In other words, he was able to listen. You see, when I don't have character, I won't listen. Because I'm so bent in what I think is right. And when the character of God is not in my heart, that I'm not willing to sacrifice or surrender to what God wants. How do you know that God isn't sending you back or sending you here or wanting you to repent or wanting you to do something that he really wants you to do? So it is so important to maintain your character with the Lord, because that's where the confidence is going to lie. You're going to see God in a situation and you're going to hear what people are saying. You're not going to be trying to listen to everything you want to say, but you're now listening to the hearts of other people. And then you're going to be open to do what God wants you to do. And then if God wants you to go home and surrender to the place that's caused the pain, you're going to be able to go back and deal with that issue in a very powerful way. And then you're going to be able to surrender. He went back. And then in verse 12 through 28, this is kind of neat. We see the calmness. And I think this is what happens. When you have character and all of a sudden you have confidence, there's calmness. And we see the calmness in verse 12. And Jethro sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? So, great, great illustration. Why are you fighting? In other words, he's not a hothead. He's not ready to start a war. He's an intelligent military guy. He is able to assess the situation. He's able to take the lead. He's already fought so many wars up there in the area of Tod as a Robin Hood. In other words, he doesn't want to have wasted blood. So he's going to dialogue with these people. He's going to ask questions. And I think that there's a calmness that needs to come into our life. I think insecurity and fear causes us to react and over-respond. But I think that when God's in control, there's a calmness. And so we see that he's asking the question. And he knew the word, unbelievable. He said in verse 13, and the king of the children of Ammon answered and said unto the messenger of Jethro, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, and Aaron even unto Jabbok, unto Jordan, now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. So Ammon is saying, listen, we want the land back that you took from us. And this is now going to be very simply, he's going to respond, and this is how Jethro responds. Kind of interesting, and a little bit of history. In verses 14 through 22, he begins to quote the history. And Jethro sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto him, thus saith Jethro, Israel took not away the land of Moab and the children of Ammon. When Israel came up out of from Egypt and walked through the wilderness into the Red Sea, came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto, and in like manner they sent to the king of Moab, and he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. You remember when they came out of Egypt, they tried to get through Moab and Ammon, and they would not allow them. So here Edom is the sons of the descendants of Esau, and then, of course, Moab would be the descendants of Lot. They went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and went to the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab and pitched on the other side of Arnon and came not within the borders of Moab. In other words, they could not pass through, which would be a very simple pass. And we read in Numbers, they were willing to pay for the food and the water they would drink, but Moab and Ammon would not give them passage. So Israel had to go all the way around the corner. And Israel, verse 19, sent messengers unto Sihon, king of Amorites, and the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land unto thy place. And so the third time a different king, the king of Sihon, the Amorites. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through the coast. But Sihon gathered all the people together, pitched in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. Now, this is important. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all the people into the hand of Israel. They smote them, so Israel passed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of the country. And they possessed all the countries of the Amorites from Arnon even to Jabbok, and from the wilderness even to Jordan. Now, what he's saying in a very simple way, number one argument, is listen, number one, you say this land belongs to you. It doesn't. Because before you were even around, when Israel came out, God took the land from the Amalekites. And so they were the original owners of the land. God gave them the victory. You have no right over this land. In other words, Ammon didn't know what they were talking about. Jethro knew that the land did not belong to Ammon, nor Moab. In other words, it was given to Moses because the enemy attacked and they took it. And so the first thing we realize is that he had a good grasp of the history of what was taking place. And then in verse 23 through 24, the second thing he said is Israel, the Lord gave it to Israel. Notice in verse 23. So now the Lord gave Israel, has disposed of the Amorites, for before his people Israel shouldest thou possess it. Wilt thou not possess that which Chemosh God given to thee? In other words, he's mocking them, saying your gods gave you certain things, but Jehovah gave us this land. So in verse 9, the Lord delivered them. And then in verse 21, God shall deliver them. And then in verse 23, God has disposed of them. And then in verse 24, God has driven them out. In other words, the Lord gave us this land. And then the third argument is found in verse 25 and 26. Israel has lived here for over 300 years. And now art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? You remember he was the one who hired Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Did he even strive against Israel, or did he even fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon, and her towns in Arnon, and her towns and all the cities that were there, they were there for 300 years. In other words, you never hassled it for 300 years. And then lastly, number four, in other words, you fought against God and lost. Notice in verse 27 and 28, and I'll go back and wrap it up. In verse 27, wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou did me wrong to war against me. The Lord, the judge, be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit it, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jethro, which he sent him. So very simply in these verses, what he's saying is, listen. First of all, you're all wrong. Your history is completely messed up. Ammon, you have no right in this land. It goes all the way back to the moment where Moses was trying to get the people of Israel into the promised land. We asked once again Moab. We sought to go through the land. We even asked the king of Sihon. He rejected and they attacked. And Moses was victorious. And by conquest, we conquered the land. Number one, you didn't own it. We owned it way before then, and we took it. Secondly, we have lived here for over 300 years. Thirdly, God gave us the land. And lastly, you're fighting against God. Now, here's the confidence. And so I see a man who had tremendous character. In other words, he was able to stay focused on his God. And because of that, he was able to have tremendous confidence. He was able to listen. He was able to be open. He was able to make the right sacrifices he needed to make. And then he was able to be calm. In other words, he was able to dialogue and seek to talk about things intelligently. And sometimes we don't do that. As Christians, we need to be able to talk things through. Listen, you might be wrong. You might be right. You both might be wrong. God might be right. In other words, He's always right. So you need to be calm and listen to what God wants to do. And then we see, when it was all said and done, he was courageous. Notice in verse 29, we see his courage. He says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jethro. In other words, there was no prevail, there was no answer. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jethro. And he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah and Gilead, and Mizpah and Gilead, he passed even to the children of Ammon. And so basically, God just empowered this man. So God took an illegitimate child, and God took one who was rejected, and God placed the Spirit of the living God upon him. And that's all it is. That's the whole message. In other words, you can be calm, and you can have character, but ultimately, the courageousness and the courage comes from the Spirit of God. So we pick up the story here in chapter 11. Now Jethro, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of God. He was a son of a harlot of Gilead, begot of Jethro. And Gilead's wife bare him a son. His wife's son grew up, and they thrust him out and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. And so he was a half-breed. He was not truly Jewish. Then Jethro fled from his brethren, dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men of Jethro, went out with him. So he was thrust out, he was kicked out of the family, and he understood the area of being rejected. He was driven from the family by his brothers, he was rejected from the inheritance. He had every reason to be bitter, be resentful, be angry, and be judgmental. But he chose not to be. And all of a sudden, we begin to realize that he was disconnected, totally disconnected. And so he took off to this area of Tob, which was by that area of Syria. So he was now in a pagan area, learning the pagan lifestyle. And he had a group of men around him that were vain. Now the word vain means empty. They didn't know what to do. And so he took these men and he began to work in their life and he built leadership within them. And so we see the tremendous character, verses 1 through 3. And because of the character, he had tremendous confidence. And I believe that when God gives you the character in verses 1 through 3, when you're able to see God through a situation, then you're going to be able to have tremendous confidence. And we see it in verses 4 all the way through 11. Notice in verses 4 through 6, he was open. And it came to pass in the process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jethro out of the land of Tob. Isn't that interesting? They didn't want him. And it wasn't the brothers, it was the elders. In other words, they knew that this guy was a mighty man. They saw this leadership. He had a group of men like Robin Hood, like David, able to go and do damage. And it was so in verse 5 that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders went and fetched him. And they said unto Jethro, come and be our captain, that we might fight with the children of Ammon. And so we find very simply a tremendous thing. But here's what happened. And this is really the heart of the story. In verses 30 through 40, we see lastly his real commitment. And so I see in Jethro a very strong commitment, but a very foolish vow. He said, and Jethro vowed in verse 30, and he vowed and made unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands. Now, why would he do that? Why is it that all of a sudden, God is working in a person's life? And you see the hand of God. And you know what God's doing. And then all of a sudden, you begin to challenge God. Now, Lord, if you're really in this, do this. And God, if you really want to do something special, then God, I promise I'm going to be paying attention to what you want. And so he made this vow. Probably feeling that maybe as he looked on the army, he was overwhelmed and got afraid. And he's basically begging God. He is making a bargain with God. We've all done it. Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. God, you get me out of this relationship, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. God, I just want to make a deal with you. And so most of our life is making deals with God. Or we seek to bargain with God. Or we seek to try to work things out. Or we try to play the angles with God. And really, when you are seeking to bargain or seeking to have an angle or seeking to help God out, what you're really saying, in effect, is that you are not trusting Him with your life. Now, Jacob did that. He made a bargain with God. Hey, you know, give me everything. I'll give you 10% back. And God thought that was a good deal. And God said, fine. I mean, the law wasn't even written. Jacob didn't have to tithe. But God said, fine, I'll bless you. And he got 10%. So, you know, he made that little bargain with God. And God honored it. And sometimes you can make a bargain with God. God, if you do this, I'll do that. But the problem is that if you don't keep the vow. And here we find that it was a very foolish vow. And the vow was so devastating that it cost him his family. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord. If thou shalt without fail to deliver the children of Ammon to my hands, then it shall be that whosoever cometh forth out of the door of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it a burnt offering. Interesting. Well, what happens if his wife would walk out? Maybe he didn't like his wife and, you know, he was on his way home and got in trouble. Or what happens if it was a neighborhood kid that was going to walk out of the house? Or what happens if it was a unclean animal that was in the presence and walking in front of him? In other words, what happens if in this story it was his daughter? And all of a sudden, this great victory, this great moment of God's victory, he now comes and makes this foolish statement. And now he has to keep it before the Lord. And this is probably the most difficult passage in all the Bible. Because it's probably pretty much split down the middle. Did he really sacrifice his daughter? Or did he really dedicate his daughter? Did he take her and sacrifice her as a burnt offering, because that's what it says? Or did he dedicate her and not allow her to be married, so she now becomes a virgin for the rest of her life, and so he put her away? Either way is a horrible thing. It is interesting that the Bible declares that he could have no place in the inheritance because he's illegitimate, so his family could not go on. So something did have to happen with the daughter. She could not produce children, so the family would not go on, according to God's word. But I really don't know. I, for years, thought that possibly he did sacrifice her, and that would be an awesome commitment, because David said that do it to your own hurt, there in Psalm 15, verse 4. If you make a vow, do it to your own hurt. In other words, you say it, you do it. And so it speaks of a great commitment. And many of the early church fathers believe that he really did sacrifice his daughter. There's a lot of problems with that. Number one, Shiloh was a long ways away, and that's where the sacrifice would be. He would have to take her down there, and no priest would be able to sacrifice her, because according to Leviticus, you could not sacrifice your children. Even Abraham, as he was going to sacrifice his son, God stopped him because God declared that you could not sacrifice your children. It was an abomination. So he knew the word. There's a good possibility that he couldn't do it unless he did it there. And some believe, there's a lot of people believe that he really did sacrifice his daughter. It goes on to declare, then it shall be that whomsoever cometh forth at the doors of the house to meet me when I return in peace, and the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it unto a burnt offering. Saul did the very same thing. He said he made a vow that no one would eat until the war was ended. You remember in Samuel. And Jonathan was running through the field, and he was hungry. He dipped his sword into some honey and licked it. And he had tremendous strength, went on. But when Saul found out that Jonathan ate, he said someone killed Jonathan, and his own army would not follow through with that tremendous oath that his father made. So his army wouldn't even kill Jonathan. We find the same thing in the next couple chapters with Samson, the oath that he made to be a Nazarite. He broke it. And because of that, we find that the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. In other words, this oath is a very, very important thing. And so it's best to really just trust God, not make bargains, but learn to rest in the grace of God, in the peace of God, and the Word of God. And if it's going to happen, it's going to happen, but you're not going to move the hand of God. And you're not going to convince God to do something within your life. It'd be better just to trust Him and believe in Him and believe that all things work for the good. And that He's going to see you through. And that which He has begun, He's able to complete until that day of Jesus Christ. And so we find very simply that he just did not really know what to do. There is an interesting thing I want to draw your attention to in verse 31. The word "and" here can be, in the Hebrew, seen as the word "or." And this is what most of the people believe, who believe that he did not sacrifice his daughter. He said, "That which comes through, I will dedicate unto the Lord." So God has always blessed him, and God desires now to do a work. And so he is basically saying, "I will give it to you, Lord, or I will give it up for the Lord." That's what he's saying. Or possibly, "To the Lord I will sacrifice, or for the Lord I will sacrifice the service." So the Hebrew word "and" or, if you use the word "and," it's going to be he sacrificed his daughter. If you use the word "or," it's going to be that he dedicated his daughter to the Lord. And then notice in verse 32, and I'll try to wrap this up. "So Jotham passed over into the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands." He said he would. God was going to do a work. "And he smote them until they came to the vineyards." In verse 34, "And Jethro came to Mizpah, and to the house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with the timber." She was going to sing and dance. "And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, he rent his clothes and said, 'Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back.'" In other words, he put his foot in his mouth. He said something very foolish. And now check this out in verse 36. "And she said unto him, 'My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which has proceeded out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord has taken vengeance for thee of thy enemy, even of the children of Ammon.' And she said unto her father, 'Let this thing be done unto me. Let me only have 2 months, that I may go up and down the mountains and be well my virginity and my fellows.' And he said, 'Go.' And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her company and bewelled her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass, at the end of the 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed. And she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughters of Jethro and Gileadites 4 days in a year." Now, the interesting thing to me, a couple things that kind of stand out, is number one, it does not say anywhere that he killed her. And so, kind of interesting. Secondly, the word "lament" can mean to talk with or to fellowship. And so many believe that this was kind of a beginning of a nunnery, kind of, where he sequestered her over here and put her in a place of temple worship that she would have to worship. She could not know a man. She could not be around that. She gave her life to the Lord. He dedicated her to the Lord. I don't have an answer for you. I really don't. I mean, I've looked at this. I've studied it. I called Pastor Chuck up today, and he just kind of scratched his head. Listen to some of the others. You can hear John Corson believes that actually, you know, he was killed. David Hawkins believed that she was killed. Others, McGee, others believe that she wasn't. I don't know. It is interesting, as you get to the little bit of the Old Testament history, there's little hints and places where you find that women were part of the worship and part of the temple, and that the women came once a year to see and be around for 4 days and lament. It does say that she lamented her virginity, not her death. So I don't know what to tell you. Let's leave it right there. This is one I really don't know. I mean, it's one like, if I was on Larry King, I would say, "Larry, I just don't know. Just don't know." My heart wants to say that he wouldn't do it. But he might have been crazy, you know, and feared God with all his heart. And it comes down to a point between fear and obedience. And I want to talk about that for a moment. I think it's important that you put God before your children. I think it's important that you learn that no one will ever come between you and your God. And the thing that stands out to me in this man's life is very simply, in a very profound way, in verses 1 through 3, that there was character. That no matter what came down his life, he was able to see God in a situation. He was a mighty man. And because of that tremendous character, that he had tremendous confidence in God. And I think what we need today in our leadership is confidence. We need to be able to listen and not be offended. We need to learn, I think, to be open and honest and to say what's really on our hearts. We need to be willing to sacrifice if we need to go back and fix something. In other words, we need to learn to surrender to what God might want to do in our lives. And then I think we need to have a tremendous calmness. That when the attack is happening and things are taking place, that I can look at a situation and I can ask the right questions and I can work through a thing and I can find out both sides of the story and I can make an intelligent decision that this is the will of God because I know the word of God, because I know what God is doing. You're wrong here, but you're right here. So let's look at the facts. Let's don't deal with it. And what happens sometimes is somebody has a problem with administration, but we deal with them spiritually. And I think it's wrong. I think if a person has a problem with an administration problem, you deal with an administration problem. Because a person makes a mistake with the copier machine, you don't say to that person, you're rebellious and not walking with God. You know, I think you just teach them how to use the copying machine. But I think in our zeal that we want to constantly find out, you're not doing this, therefore you're not right with God. I think that's really wrong. And we do that with people that get sick. What's wrong with you because you're sick? You know, why? What sin do you have in your heart, Pastor, that you couldn't make it Sunday morning? Well, I don't know. My wife hit me over the head, but I don't know anything else. I just couldn't get up. Well, there's definitely sin. Well, of course there's sin in my life. But Jesus died for my sins. But it says Elijah that he did more miracles than all the Bible, but he died of his own sickness. You know, so what are you going to do? You know, some of the most godly people are sick. So you look at the calmness and you figure it out. And, you know, guy's messing with your copy machine. And, you know, he won't pay attention. And, you know, you show him 3-4 times. He's a ding-a-ling. And you show him again. And he looks at you and snubs his nose. And now it's a spiritual thing because he's now rebellious. Now you can blast him. Now you can take him to 1 Timothy and say, you're proud, knowing nothing, dotting about every word of doctrine. Get thee out of here. You know, and kick him out of the copy room. But I think you have to deal with this area. Sometimes in marriage, the same thing. It's okay to disagree. It's okay to, well, you don't love me. No, I didn't say that. Just don't agree with it. No, you don't love me. It has nothing to do with that. No, that's it. You don't love me. You never did love me. It's always been this way. We should have never got married. You're right. I don't love you. I'm going to punch you. I want to talk to you. Just talk to me. Talk to me. You know, I mean, just have a decent conversation with a person is impossible today. How you doing? Why? What do you want to know? What's wrong with you? Nothing. Did someone tell you something about it? No. I just asked you. Well, leave me alone. I'm out of here. You're judging me. Gosh, go. Bye. Just want to say hi. Walk in and start. How you doing? What are you here? I didn't do nothing, Pastor. I'm just going to get a cup of coffee. That's all I want. You know, it's like I'm following you around South Bay trying to sniff the sin out of your life. I just want a cup of coffee. Just give me a cup of coffee. But I understand. I get around Chuck and, did I say the wrong thing? You know, he sees right through me. Just to have a decent conversation. How are you doing? Great. She said, hi. She wants to marry me. Why can't a hi just be a hi? Hi. Why can't a hug just be a hug? Hug. So there you have it. You know, this calmness. And I think that there's not the calmness in our conversations because there's not the character. And that the character's there, and you've been through it with God, and God has broken you, then you look at life in a whole different way. You now look at life willing to help and willing to reason and willing to back up. And so you can see much clearer, and you speak with much more clarity, and you have much more calmness within your life. And I believe it brings that great confidence within your heart. And when everyone else rejects you and no one wants to listen, then I believe God will give you the courage and the Spirit of God will come upon you and you will stand for truth. And God will give you victory after victory after victory after victory. But please, in the midst of the victory, just accept it. Just believe in it. Don't make promises. God, you're using me and you want to do this. God, give me the church. I'll give you my life. Don't do that. Just say, thank you, God, for using me. Because when you open your mouth and you start to bargain with God, you're going to stop everything. And so I want to challenge you tonight to accept what God wants in your life, period. And then if you blow it, the very last thing, he kept his commitment. Either way, it works for me. This man was committed to God.